Let us open the scriptures to the gospel according to Luke and read the first 24 verses. The word of God, Luke chapter 10, starting at verse 1. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. Therefore said he unto them, The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Go your ways, behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Carry neither purse nor scrip, nor shoes, and salute no man by the way. And into whatsoever house ye enter, first say, Peace be to this house. And if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it shall turn to you again. And in the same house remain, eating and drinking such things as they give. For the laborer is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house. And into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you, and heal the sick that are therein. And say unto them, The kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. But into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you not, go your ways out into the streets of the same, and say, Even the very dust of your city which cleaveth on us, we do wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, be ye sure of this, that the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works had been done in Tyre and Sidon, which have been done in you, they had a great while ago repented, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted to heaven, shalt be thrust down to hell. He that heareth you, heareth me, and he that despiseth you, despiseth me, and he that despiseth me, despiseth him that sent me. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not, that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. In that hour Jesus rejoiced in spirit, and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes, even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered to me of my Father, and no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. And he turned him unto his disciples and said privately, Blessed are the eyes which see the things that ye see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them. Amen. Our text for this evening is taken again from Matthew chapter 11. As I mentioned this morning, the verses 25, 26, 27, and 28, the first part. Which I shall read again, as we read it this morning. Verse 25, At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father, save the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Amen. Beloved congregation, next Lord's Day, the table of the Lord will be set up in the midst of the congregation. You could call the table of the Lord the table of God's good pleasure. If the Lord had not had good pleasure from eternity, there would not be the table of the Lord's good pleasure in this world. Then there would only be judgment, as we heard this morning, pronounced on Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum. However, there is the good pleasure of the Lord, and so there can be the table of the Lord as a table of God's good pleasure. The question may be for you, what message does the good pleasure of God have for me, especially in the light of preparation for the Lord's Supper? Carry this question with you this evening as we follow the words of our Lord Jesus in our text this evening, which was part of his prayer, or it was his prayer to his Father, and then a word spoken to the people there and to us. And we will consider it by way of the theme, God's good pleasure shall be accomplished. That it shall be accomplished, through whom it shall be accomplished, and how it shall be accomplished. God's good pleasure shall be accomplished. That it shall be accomplished, through whom and how. First of all, then, that it shall be accomplished. In the text of this evening, the Lord looked away from the people whom he addressed, turned to his Father, and spoke these words, Father, I thank thee. Why did the Lord Jesus thank the Father at this very moment? So many people had turned their back on the Lord Jesus Christ and on his preaching. He just finished pronouncing woe upon those three cities, the most privileged cities in Galilee. And he turns to his Father and thanks him. How can that be? We are living in some sense in similar circumstances, are we not? The gospel has been preached in Grand Rapids, elsewhere in the United States and in the world, and we look around us in the world and we try to assess the fruit of it all and we ask, what's left of it? The Muslim religion is growing. What about the Christian religion? How could we thank God? And yet that's what we read here of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why did Christ do that? As our text speaks those words. To explain this, you should come with me for a moment to Isaiah 53. Very familiar. You probably know the words of by heart, where the prophet Isaiah begins that chapter with the words, who hath believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Not a statement of joy, but of discouragement. The cry of the heart of a preacher whose heart is broken. Isaiah has preached and preached and preached his heart out, with apparently no result. And in discouragement, he cries out, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Has anybody believed? Have the words that God told me to preach simply gone with the wind and vanished into nothingness? But then move to almost the closing part of Isaiah 53, verse 10, and then you have these words. quote, when thou shalt make his soul, referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see seed and the pleasure of the Lord. There you have the same word. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. You hear those words? The pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. That's what Jesus here, having just pronounced woe, that's what Jesus understands here. That's why Jesus is thankful. Listen to him. What does he say to his Father? I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent and hast revealed them unto babes, even so, Father. And then you have those same words, for it seemed good, so it seemed good in thy sight. There you have the good pleasure of God. What is the good pleasure of God? The Greek word is perhaps familiar to you, eudokia. And it's a word that whenever you encounter that in the scriptures, then what you need to hear in that word, eudokia, good pleasure, the ground, the foundation of salvation as being in God himself. God's eternal good pleasure is the eternal favor of God that he can have towards a people lost in themselves. On the basis of his own perfect attributes, and that in Christ Jesus and his work to be accomplished on this earth alone. God's good pleasure. It's a little difficult concept to grasp, but it's a very important one, congregation. The good pleasure of God, what is it? It is the great fountain that God is. God's good pleasure. That is the pleasure self-generated in his holy being, not dependent on anything else. Salvation is not God's reward to man. It's not even God's response to man in his need. No, it comes out of himself, totally out of himself. It's the wonder of what God has thought from eternity, planned from eternity, done in the Lord Jesus Christ. And God's good pleasure, it's the most encouraging thing to God's children. Listen to the Lord Jesus speaking about it in a different context. Luke chapter 12, verse 32, and I quote, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Or think of Paul writing to the church in Ephesus, chapter 1, verse 5, and I quote, "Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will." Or think of Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. You will know those words very well. "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." Or back in the Old Testament, Psalm 51, David praying, "God be merciful to me." And there later on in the psalm, he says, "Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem." So what Christ does here, as the cities turn their back on him, he turns to God. And he sees in his Father the covenant of redemption that the triune God set up before the world came into being. And then you see the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit from eternity engaged to save a people unto God. And now in this thanksgiving prayer, Christ rejoices in that covenant initiation and secures salvation for people lost and helpless in themselves. "I thank thee, O Father, even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight." What's happening here? In the midst of these discouraging circumstances, Christ runs to his Father and rest in God's good pleasure, knowing that it is the only ground whereupon a sinful people could be saved and would be saved. If there were not the good pleasure of God, there would only be woe, woe, woe forevermore upon Chorazin and Bethsaida and Capernaum and all the world. If there were not the good pleasure of God, next week there would be no table of the Lord as a table of God's good pleasure, and there would be no invitation either to the table. But the good pleasure of God makes all the difference. Do you begin to see why Christ turns to his Father and gives thanks? These are words of great significance. First of all, these are words of great intimacy. Just think of that. Notice how Christ addresses God as Father. He runs to his Father, as it were, directly, readily, and expresses the intimacy between the Father and him. So intimacy, but also these words express great insight. Christ is seeing the work of the Father taking place before him in Capernaum and Chorazin and Bethsaida. He's not surprised at what's happening. He sees the Father's hand in it all. He looks beyond the people to what the Father is doing. And it's not just the people who are hardening themselves and rejecting the word that he has preached, but it is the Father, in an invisible way, doing something that Christ perceives and acknowledges. And thirdly, what you see here is not only intimacy and great insight, but also words of agreement. The Son agrees with the Father, he says in verse 26, "Even so, Father." Originally in the Greek it says, "Yes, indeed, Father." And with this word, Christ affirms and agrees with the will of his Father. So agreement. And fourthly, what we have here is great gladness, as it is expressed in the Gospel according to Luke chapter 10, which has essentially the very same thing. And there it says that Christ rejoices in spirit and then addresses the Father. There you see the Holy Trinity. He who was in the bosom of the Father from eternity rejoices in the spirit and runs to the Father and thanks him for his good pleasure once again. What exactly has God's, the Father's, good pleasure produced? This, first of all, that the Father has hid these things from the wise and the prudent. The Father has concealed these things from those who are self-exalted and wise in their own esteem, as so many Pharisees and scribes and others were at that time. They could not see these things. They did see Jesus. They saw him preaching, and they were quite astonished. They saw him doing the miracles, but they did not see the good pleasure of the Father. And Jesus says to his Father, "I thank thee that thou hast hid these from the wise and the prudent, and thou hast revealed them unto babes, sucklings, little children who still need mother's milk and do not yet take solid food, it seems. Those who are conscious of their utter dependence, and who in childlike simplicity and humility feel their utter dependence on the Lord and accept without intellectual arrogance the truth revealed by God through the Lord Jesus Christ. So babes have come to see that which God hid from the wise and the prudent. Babes have come to see it through the Father revealing it to them. And the Hebrew or the Greek word for revealing is the same word as the last Bible book, Revelation, Apocalypse. There was a veil, and he removed the veil from their eyes, and they saw. Babes were given to see these things because the Father revealed these things to them. And I notice that Jesus says to his Father that the Father did this as the Lord of heaven and earth. Don't overlook those words. They signify that nothing happens in heaven and on earth unless the Father brings them about. Just think about that, congregation. You and I are living in a big universe. And we sometimes think scientifically we have come to understand the universe. We don't understand much of it, actually. With all our scientific advances, we will never unravel the mystery of this world. You can think of the sun, the moon, the planets, the satellites. And you can think of the perfect arrangement that God put in that universe. And you can think of the mystery, if you like, of the atom and the DNA and whatever else you wish to mention. God has brought it all into being out of nothing. Lord of heaven and earth. Not only the things that we see, but also the things in God's world that we don't see and that we don't even imagine. He's the maker. He's the creator. He's the one who rules and who sustains them all. Nothing happens in heaven, on earth, without the hand of the Father. And he so accomplishes these things that the wise and the prudent become more and more wise in their own conceits, and at the same time become more and more blind as to their eyes, so that they do not see these things at all, but babes, little children, who can hardly discern things, they do see these things, and they see these are the things we depend on. That's our first point for this evening, congregation. It may be that somebody is sitting in church this evening and that he is offended at a message like this. And that he says, how could Jesus thank God that God had hid these things from the wise and the prudent? How can the Lord Jesus Christ thank God that he revealed it to babes who know nothing yet at all? How can Jesus say, even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight? Well, my dear friend who are offended at this, imagine that the Lord Jesus had said the opposite. I thank thee, O Father, that thou hast revealed these things to the wise and the prudent, and hast hid these things from babes. Would that make you thankful? I hope not, because it will not be revealed to the wise and the prudent. And the fact that the Father has revealed these things to the babes is not because they are babes, but it is because they receive it all of his sovereign grace. That's the issue. And that's the first point of application. All of grace. All of grace. Sovereign grace. And the second point of application under this first point is that if you try to see through these things and you wonder why things are going the way they are going, then the important thing is to say after the Lord Jesus Christ, even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. Thou dost do these things because thou art God. And then you have come to a point where God becomes God in your life. And where you become so small. And where you say, O God, thou dost do all things in accordance with thy good pleasure. And then God becomes great. And then we become so small. And then also today in this world, as so many are falling away from the Christian faith. And that's happening, isn't it? You know it among your own siblings, don't you? Or people you have worked with. Who have the name that they live, Christians. And they don't read a Bible anymore. They're too busy for it. And if they read anything devotionally, it's a book, maybe a so-called Christian novel. Not to knock that as such, but it's instead of the Bible. And what you see happening in this day and age, there are a lot of persons who have had faith all along, a surrogate faith, and it's beginning to show more and more a surrogate. And what we see happening in the world today is that a lot of chaff that's been all along with the wheat is now being blown away from true faith. But don't forget then that God's good pleasure is being accomplished. And we as a congregation also must say, after the Lord Jesus Christ, even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight. If you have not learned these things, or not yet learned these things, then you have not yet become restless, alarmed, not truly. Because the restlessness that the Lord addresses in verse 28, when he says, and I will give you rest, that restlessness, that being alarmed, springs from God's good pleasure, the Father's good pleasure. And then you come to the very height of these things, at which these things must be examined. So that first of all, congregation, that it shall be accomplished. Through whom shall it be accomplished? That secondly. Verse 27. And I quote, all things, Jesus says to his Father, all things are delivered unto me of my Father. And no one knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. What is the Lord Jesus Christ saying in those words? He's declaring that he is the mediator of that glorious covenant of God. He's the one through whom God accomplishes his good pleasure. Hear what Jesus says. All things are delivered unto me. God did not appoint an angel to be the mediator of the covenant. He didn't make Moses the ultimate mediator of the covenant. But he delivered all things to the Son of God. Christ is the one through whom the good pleasure of the Father would be accomplished. He would produce that meritorious ground for the salvation that is rooted in God's good pleasure. And he would be able to hand it out. All things are delivered unto him. Now think of this week as a week of preparation for the table of the Lord next week. Who will be at the center of the Lord's table next week? Not you. Not I. But the Lord Jesus Christ, to whom all things are delivered of the Father. He is at the center. And when next week you take the bread and you bring it to your mouth and you chew on it, and you take the cup and you drink the nourishment, the strengthening, the communion, the love, what are those things? They are the things that the Son of God from heaven hands to you at His table. All things are delivered of the Father unto the Son. What a profound words. Let's unpack those words for a moment. And notice, first of all, that Jesus says, all things are in the hand of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. All things were created by Him. All things are being upheld by Him. In Him, Colossians 1 says, in Him all things consist. The small things come through Him. The big things come through Him. And you can even apply that to everyday things in your life. If there comes illness into your life, it comes through Him. If you're healthy, it comes through Him. And if in your illness you receive comfort, it comes from Him. And you can just continue to think about it. All things are delivered unto Him. God the Father has committed all things to the Son. And then you need to think back to the Garden of Eden, where God made man after His own image, in His own likeness. And He put him in the garden. What did God do there? He committed all things to Adam, the first Adam. But Adam willfully disobeyed and fell away from God. And all things that God had put into his hands fell from his hands, were taken from his hands. Some was given back as a burdensome task indeed. But he had ruined all things. Here the Son of God has come as the second Adam. And what did the Father do? He gave all things to the second Adam, the Son of God, Son of Man. And whatever you and I receive, we receive from the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. For all things are delivered unto Him by the Father. That's the first thing here in verse 27. And the second thing that we read here is also very great. That Jesus says, no man knoweth the Son but the Father. What does that mean? That there is such a depth, such a breadth, such a height, such a glory in the Son. It is inexhaustible that only the Father knows it completely. What you and I might know, dear believer, is only a little bit of the riches that are in the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore Paul writes in Philippians 3 verse 10, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. Remember? We should also press on to know Him more, because there is so much more to be found in the Son of God than even the most exercised believer here knows. And the third thing that Jesus mentions here is also very great. He says, no man knows the Father but the Son. There you have the secret of salvation. That the Father knows the Son. That the Son knows the Father. That God knows God. That's the deepest cause that there are persons who come to know Him.
That's the deepest cause.
Because that is then the will of the Son, because that's what Jesus says. And he, to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. So that a person here on this earth, all of a sudden, sees it. There is the Father in heaven who knows me and whom I know. And I am known by him. He reveals his Son to me. And the Son reveals the Father to me. How profound those words are, congregation. And it's for that reason that through the Son all things shall be accomplished of God's good pleasure. Through the Son all things are delivered unto me of the Father. It is through the Son that there are persons who repent of their sin and who embrace the Lord Jesus Christ with a believing heart. It is through the Son that there are persons who not only come to faith, but continue in the faith, for all things are delivered unto the Son of the Father. And that means, first of all, congregation, that a man must come and a woman must come to know the Son. If you don't know the Son, you will not be saved. You may know a lot about the Son, that's still different from knowing the Son. But the second thing is that if you come to know the Son, then through the Son you come to know the Father. So I must come to know the Son, and through the Son come to know the Father. How can that be? Well, then in the life of faith, you get something of the depth and the height of God's good pleasure. And there is such a depth there, and there is such a height there, and there is such a breadth there, that then you won't so easily, as some people seem to suggest. They say, oh, I know all that stuff. Yeah, they are the persons who belong to the wise and the prudent. But that's not a good knowledge. But the posture of babes is that they want to know the Son and more, and the Father and more. And they cannot get enough of that knowledge. They're constantly reaching for more and touching and examining the Word of God and searching the Scriptures. And it seems there never is enough opened up to us in the Word of God, always more. And here you can test yourself, congregation, that a child of God craves to know God, the Son, and through him the Father. Remember, one of the disciples, show us the Father, speaking to Jesus, and it sufficeth us. And Jesus saying, have I been so long time with you, and yet have you not known me? Sometimes you meet persons in the church who think they have come to the top. And they say, well, tell me about your conversion, then I will assess if you have a true conversion. Because they think they belong to the spiritually wise and prudent. That's not a good attitude. But we must come to know these things truly and more and more. And the closer you come to that knowledge of the Father through the Son, the more a babe you become. A little child that says, oh God, I do know thee, O Father, through the Son, but I know thee still so little. And so often it seems I am back at base one, but grant it to me. Jesus says, that the Father has hid these things from the wise and the prudent, but He has revealed them unto babes. And one of the commentators makes a footnote when he says, when you hear the word babe, there must be the doctrine of regeneration, whereby we are born from above into the family of God. This family of the Father, whereby He through the Son becomes your Father. And then be thankful if you've become a babe by God's good pleasure. And be thankful if you continue to be a babe by God's good pleasure. And then you find also in your own life the Father's good pleasure being accomplished in you through the Son. And how does He do it? And that's our third consideration this evening. How God's good pleasure is accomplished. Charles Spurgeon, you will know the words that I'm referring to now, was once asked by a young man how he could reconcile divine sovereignty and human responsibility. What did Spurgeon say? He looked at the young man and he said, "I did not know that friends needed to be reconciled." How true, how wise a comment that was on the part of Spurgeon. Enemies need to be reconciled, but divine sovereignty and human responsibility don't need to be reconciled. They are not enemies in the divine order of things. Look at how Christ speaks about these things in this text, congregation. From His lips comes the one word after the other, the deepest mystery after the other of that one-sided divine, sovereign salvation, electing grace of God. He's spoken about it to His Father. He mentions it. And then He moves to the invitation of the gospel to the weary and the heavy laden. And what does He say? He doesn't say, "Amen." But He says, "Come. Come." The Son who alone knows the Father, who has all things in His hands, He says, "Come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come." Do you see this divine mediator? And do you hear these gracious words dropping from His lips? "Come," He says. "Come unto Me." Now just go back to what we just saw before this. He ran to His Father, took refuge in His Father's good pleasure, and declared how all things had been delivered into His hand. And now there are these words from Him: "Come unto Me." Are there any weary ones in our midst? People laden down by sin, guilt, shame? Is there a woman here, a man here, with a heavy burden of sin on his back? Do you hear these words of the covenant mediator? "Father, I thank Thee. Come unto Me." Next week, Sunday, is the table of the Father's good pleasure. And the host is the Son of God Himself. And then we will hear more about this coming from His lips. But already today, the Sunday of preparation and the week of preparation, there are these words from His lips. "Come," He says. Is there a people here for whom this call is an eternal wonder? And now you tremble and you sense your need and your heavy ladenness, your hunger. Come to Him for rest. And the invitation comes to all that are weary and heavy laden to take refuge to whom? To the Son of God. And where Jesus was preaching, there were so many persons with burdens on their back, on their shoulders. The scribes, the Pharisees had placed such a heavy yoke on the shoulders of people. They had made 613 commandments, regulations, that they had to keep. So these people were extremely heavy laden. They groaned under them. And the Son says to them, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now we just heard Jesus talking to his Father. What a height of God's good pleasure. Only the Son knows the Father. Only the Father knows the Son. But listen to the words of Jesus now. He is standing before the world of his own day and the people who were right there hearing him. And he says, all of you, each one with your burden, come unto me and I will carry your burden. Come with your burdens, your sins, your guilt, your wretchedness, your weakness, your poverty, your fears, your frustrations, everything that burdens you. Everything that disables you, come unto me with it, and I will give you rest. Jesus stands here in all his visible frailty of his humanity, and he says, come unto me, all of you with your burdens. Come, I will give you rest. The late Rabbi Duncan, John Duncan, he spoke with regard to these words of our text this evening. He spoke of the great dilemma. And Rabbi Duncan, speaking about the Lord Jesus, said, what kind of a man is this? A man who says that he alone knows God, the Father. A man who says that only God the Father knows him. A man who says that he can carry the burden of the whole world. What kind of a man is this? Rabbi Duncan asked. And that is a dilemma, isn't it? And Rabbi Duncan went on to say, either this man is a great self-conscious deceiver, or a man who was hopelessly deluded himself, or he was what he claimed to be, namely the Son of God and the Son of Man. Now you must answer that dilemma, and I must answer it. We may not walk away from the dilemma and say, that's interesting, and then walk around it or walk away from it. Let's face this dilemma. Maybe somebody says, there's never been a dilemma for me. I simply believe he's the Son of God. Big deal. Don't say it like that. If you believe that he is the Son of God, then your life can never be the same again. If you believe that he is the Son of God, do you then bow the knee before him? Do you then worship him? Do you then confess him? And do you then come to him? You confess him to be the Son of God. And he calls, come unto me. Then you have to make a journey. Then you must go from where you are to where he is. He doesn't say, just stay, I'll come to you. No, you must come from where you are to where he is. It's like in the Old Testament. You will remember that if a man had sinned and he had to make peace with God, Then he went on a long journey. Some went on a very long journey. Some were living in the land of promise. And then he would come to the tabernacle or to the temple, the holy place. He had to come. He had to come to that place where he then would confess his sin. And then he would offer his sacrifice. But here Jesus says, come to me. Where is he then? Well, once he was in a manger. Once he was in Gethsemane. Once he was hanging on the cross of Golgotha between two thieves. Where is he tonight? He is at the right hand of God the Father, in the midst of the throne. Does that mean that I have to go to him who is in the midst of the throne of God with my sins and my burdens? Is that not very, very far? Yes, in some way that is very far. It is as far as light is from darkness. And in some ways very near. Because he is not far from any one of us here. Because he is here in his word. It may mean that he who is at the right hand of God is here in and through his word. We have gathered tonight in his name. He is here for you in the preaching of his word. In his word. That always comes through humanness, through an earthen vessel, a minister of the word. And yet by that preached word, Jesus is present here. So what must I do? Pray. Confess your sins, your burdens, your fears. Unload them. And as you talk to the one to whom you have come. Who is the one who has come to us and who is here? Bring it to the Lord. In prayer. Martin Luther came through very, very heavy burdens. He was bowed down. Maybe there was someone like that tonight. They say, my weight is so heavy, I can't handle it any longer. Come. Anybody backsliding? Been backsliding? Jesus says, come unto me. Oh, what do you hear? Another voice? The devil? Don't listen to him. He says to you, you're a backslider. You may as well give up all hope. Jesus says, come to me. All ye that are heavy laden. Anybody here who lacks assurance? You say, I know I'm a member of this church. And I have professed faith in Christ. But I doubt if I am a true believer. You know there is a road from where you are to where he is. That's the great thing. What is that road? It's his word. Come unto me. All ye that labor and are heavy laden. The zeal of your first love may be gone tonight. There may be a thousand fears and doubts in your soul. What does Jesus say? Then you better stay where... No, then he says, come to me. Who? You backslider. You doubter. You who lack assurance, come to me who are caught in the vortex of indefinable spiritual struggle, always trying to earn the kingdom of God by your own heroes and your own pain and your own self-denial. You're trying by some depth of conviction to earn the gift of the Spirit of God. What's the result? weariness, heavy ladenness. You've tried everything. You've tried to surrender to Him. You found it so difficult. You've tried to thirst for God, really thirsting for God, and you found it so difficult. You've tried it prayerfully, believingly. You've tried to denounce your sin. But all along you felt defeated and beaten. What does Jesus say tonight? Come unto me, and I will give you rest. Let my struggle, Jesus says, cover your sins. Let my chastisement be your peace. Let my death be your atonement. Anybody here who needs it? Who is called tonight? Whose name is on this mighty offer that Jesus makes to all tonight? Maybe somebody here for the first time, hearing that Jesus is the Son of God. And Jesus says to you, come unto me. Next week, the table of God's good pleasure will be standing in our midst, the Lord willing. And the message will be, come unto me. Some of you fear to come because you say tonight, I know He calls me and I'm ready to come, but I know this week I'll deny Him again. I'll betray Him. You need not fear. Come to Him. Does the Lord hear anyone tonight saying, I will arise. I'm coming, Lord. Poor, wretched, blind. All I need, in Thee I find. Come. Amen.